Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Moise Retsera, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Moise.
So today's sermon is we're starting a series called The Encounters of Christ. The Encounters of Christ in the book of John. John is very fascinating because John, the way how he talks about Jesus, he doesn't say what Jesus believes or what Jesus says. He talks about Jesus through his encounters with regular people like you and I. Today we're going to look at two encounters of two very different people. One man who has tremendous power and another woman who lives a life of utter shame. But these two people are more common than we think, and in these two people, you and I can be found. Because if they have something in common, then we all are part of this story. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today with the assurance that you're here with us. For where two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be also. So Lord Jesus, as we have gathered here and online around the world, we ask that we will listen to your still small voice and that we will not harden our hearts, but do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to the book of John, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a four-part series through the encounter of Jesus Christ in the book of John. I got to just tell you this, my friend. I'm so happy to see all of you. What a tremendous blessing it is from yours truly here. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, and I'm going to give you some time to turn to your Bibles, to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, there's an encounter there that's going to change the entire course of how the disciples are going to perceive Jesus and how the Jews are going to perceive Jesus. And there in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman, a Samaritan woman, in the afternoon. In the hottest day, in the hottest time during the day, he meets this woman, and there is nothing about this woman that would cause Jesus to meet her. As a matter of fact, she's a Samaritan, and you know, Samaritans were people, when the Babylonians and the Assyrians went to conquer Jerusalem, they left some people behind. And those Jews that they left behind started to mingle with the other locals that were living in that area. And they started to intermarry with those locals. Those locals, however, were practicing pagan religions, and they intermingled their Jewish heritage and traditions with the pagan rituals of these locals that were living around the area. They intermarried and intermarried also their religion, and as a result, their religious faith became a hybrid of paganism and God worship, which really means it was pagan. For you can never mix the religion of Christ with the religion of the world. So this is what the Samaritans did, and this was their religion. They were an outcast in the eyes of a Jew because they were religiously impure. More than that, this was a woman with a marred sexual past. She was not an exemplary model of what a woman should be in that society. She had a very bad past, and we know that she was a community reject because She goes to get water in the afternoon, when most of the ladies would go in the morning, because in the morning the water was the freshest. It was nice and cool. In the afternoon, it was starting to get hot. And this woman lived a life of shame. She was an outsider. It will not be the type of woman you will have to want in your chat group or on your messages when you're talking together at work with your coworkers. This is the woman that as soon as they come to the lunchroom, everybody says, "Oh, well, I guess it's time to get out." This is this woman. She's an outsider. What is even more radical is that Jesus wants to speak to this woman. Come with me to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 7. The story begins between this encounter of this outsider with Jesus himself. In verse 7, it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who is it is who's saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then would you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it himself, as well as his son and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into eternal, everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.'" And Jesus takes this whole conversation to another level. In verse 16, he says to her, Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." At first, when you're looking at this encounter, it's very interesting. First, Jesus starts to talk about, "I can give you this water, this everlasting water." She says, "Oh, that is great, because I do not want to come back here in the afternoon and draw water again." But Jesus says, "Go call your husband." What is Jesus trying to do? He knows what her situation is. He knows that she has a marred past. Is Jesus trying to embarrass her? Is Jesus trying to add more shame into her life by having to make her confess that the man that she's living with is not really her husband? What is Jesus doing? I want to tell you, my friends, that this question that Jesus is asking her is the question that will reveal with surgical precision the true condition of her heart. It is a question that when she will answer and Jesus will give the answer, that it will answer the deepest longing of your heart. Jesus knows exactly what he's saying to this woman. He says, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman tells him in verse 17 and verse 18. She says, "The woman answered and said to him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband.' In verse 18, he continues, 'For you have five husbands, and the one with whom you have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly.'" Man, you could tell that this conversation is pretty intense. Imagine meeting a stranger and they tell you exactly what's wrong with your life. And they say, "Well, that's right, something is wrong with your life." But what is Jesus doing? What is he going after? As a matter of fact, what Jesus is telling this woman is very important, is that this woman has been seeking for the thing that will satisfy her life. She's seeking for something outside of her. And that thing that she has sought to satisfy the longing of her heart is a relationship, a romantic relationship. She has sought different husbands. She has sought one, it did not work. She sought another, it did not work. She sought another, it did not work. She sought five of them, and it did not work. The thing that she has been longing, that one thing that maybe will make her satisfied in life, she has not found it. Let me ask you a more personal question. What is that one thing in your life that you said, if I have that, I'm going to be very happy? Maybe for those of you who are in college or in high school, you say, boy, if I could have that one relationship with that girl or that boy, I'm going to be the happiest senior in high school. I'm going to be the happiest. Now, I'm not telling you to date in high school. We'll come to that through this. We'll talk about what really will satisfy you. For those of you who have started to work, you might say, man, if I could have that paycheck with those benefits, with those vacation days, that is what's going to make me happy. Even for ministers, it might be something else. For ministers, it might be, boy, if I could be the pastor of that church, I'm going to be the happiest pastor in the world. If I could have those members, I would be the happiest pastor in the world. For some, it might be, if I could have this career, if I could have this education, if I could have this one thing, you know what that one thing is? Then I would be happy. This woman was a lot like you and I. In her mind, she says, if it could have that one relationship, that one did not work, but maybe the other one will be even better. I will be happy. But Jesus tells her, woman, go call your husband. Show me that thing. Show me that thing that you have been pursuing, that you have been pouring your entire life over. Show me that thing, and is it satisfying you? Jesus says, no. For you have found five husbands, and the one that you're with is not even your husband. What is that one thing? That is why Jesus tells this woman in verse 13, go with me to verse 13. That is why in this conversation that we were looking at, now the words of Jesus make sense. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will do what? Will thirst again. But in verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never do what? Will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is trying to tell her that one thing that you sought outside of yourself, it will never satisfy you. You might say, oh no, Pastor, if I get that car, it will satisfy me. If I get that woman, it will satisfy me. If I get that man, it will satisfy me. If I get that job, it will satisfy me. Oh, really? You know, part of being a minister of the gospel is that you're always close to people who are about to come to the end of their life. You're there when people have a new child, but you're also there when they're about to die. And I can tell you that when a person is about to die, they don't tell you what great paycheck they had that month. They don't tell you that, oh man, I can die happy because now I can die knowing that I got that car. They don't tell you I can die happy because, oh man, I had that great relationship with that person. What they're longing for is that they want the assurance of everlasting life. What they'll talk about is the things that really matter to them, and that is that they are at peace with God. I've also seen those that didn't have Jesus in their life. For them, the part of dying is so intense because in their mind, this is the end and there will never be another me. It is done. I have worked all my life amassing my wealth and my wealth will go to somebody else. It is done. Jesus is trying to tell her, woman, whatever that one thing is that you wanted, that one thing will never satisfy you. But the one thing that I give to you, it will satisfy you. And that is Jesus. And that is Jesus. We go to another encounter, to a person that is completely opposite of this woman. This person is not living a life of shame. As a matter of fact, he's living a life of tremendous power. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Remember, these two people will have something very in common. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know how this one person has anything in common with that woman. In John chapter 3, verse 1, the story begins. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. At first glance to the Jewish reader, they might say, wow, this is a powerful encounter. This is a powerful person. This is a Jewish man. Not only that, he is also a very intellectual giant. He is part of the elite. He is a Pharisee, the tradition of the most conservative Jew you could ever find. He is strict, disciplined, mentally sharp, powerful, well admired, well loved probably. He has everything in life that you would want from a son. And more than that, he seems to be quite humble because he's willing to meet a person from the back country of Nazareth by the name of Jesus, and he even calls him Rabbi. Which to a people in those days, if a Pharisee, one of the most powerful people in your nation, called you Rabbi, meaning teacher, you would say, wow, I've accomplished something in life. This powerful man called me Rabbi. I can teach other people. At first glance, he looks everything opposite this woman of shame. He has everything in life a mother could dream of for her son. But look what Jesus tells this noble man. In verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is shocked. In verse 4, he says, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You might say at this moment, wow, Jesus, that was a little bit rough. After all, Jesus, this person is a powerful person. He has his life together. And why are you going to tell a person that has his life together to be born again? I could probably see Nicodemus' heart saying, this is not the encounter I wanted. This is not what I needed. What is this Jesus telling me that I must be born again? I am one of the 70 most powerful people in the nation of Israel. How dare he tell me to be born again? But remember, my friends, Jesus is not just trying to embarrass Nicodemus. He's not trying to make a fool of him. As a matter of fact, Jesus loves him greatly. And Jesus loves him so much that he's willing to cut straight to the heart and go to the heart of Nicodemus. For Nicodemus was a man who sought to find satisfaction not on the outside, but in the inside, in his morality, in his goodness, in his title, in his name, in his position. He said, I am a good person. Why must I be born again? A lot of people around the world will agree with him. They say, well, the meaning of life is really for you to just be a good person. If you are a good person, then really, you're living a good life. As a matter of fact, a lot of Christians will agree with that. They say, as long as you're a good person, you are okay. A lot of Adventists will agree with Nicodemus. They say, Nicodemus, you are a good person. Jesus doesn't have the right to tell you to be born again because you're living a good life. In our hearts, we might agree with Nicodemus. Nicodemus will be the type of member that pays a very good tithe. He'll be the type of member who's very wise, who's very influential. He'll be the type of member that knows the laws, knows health, knows all the things that you want to know about. This is Nicodemus. He is rich. He is good. He has good standing. He has no stain upon his reputation. He is the man. But Jesus says, you must be born again. Let me ask you a story. There was a woman who raised her child. And she raised her child to be a very good person. She raised her child to say, you know, son, you must take care of the poor. Son, you must also do whatever you can to grow up and study hard, work hard, be a good person, provide for your family. All you have to do in life is to be a good person. And indeed, the son grows up and he becomes a very good person. He helps the poor. He studies hard. He is very successful. People respect him, and he is very influential. But then when you meet this good person, and you ask him, do you still talk to your mother? He says, no, I don't have to talk to my mother. I am a good person. That is all that matters. Would you question this person and his goodness? I would. If this person told you, no, all that I have to do is be a good person. I know my mother raised me this way. I don't have to talk to that woman anymore because she gave me everything that I needed. I'm a good person and that's all that I need. Most of us will say, no, there's something wrong there. Nicodemus was that person. He was good. He did all those things, but he did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. For after all, though Nicodemus was good and all those things, just like that son owed almost everything to his mother that trained him, that gave him the opportunities to become a good person. So it is with God. God has given us the abilities. He has given us the wisdom. He has given us everything that we'll need to succeed in life. But many people grow up and say, well, I am successful in life. I don't need my mother anymore. I don't need Jesus anymore. I can live my life without God. I can live my life without Jesus. Is it starting to click in your mind why Jesus told Nicodemus to be born again? The reason why Jesus told Nicodemus to be born again, because Jesus was trying to tell him, man, you need a new experience in the things of God. You need to go back to God, because if you are trying to find your salvation in your works, you will be lost. You might say, well, Pastor, where's that? Go with me to verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not do what, my friends? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What Jesus is trying to tell him, Nicodemus, you cannot find salvation in your morality. You must find it in Jesus. You must find it in me. For you cannot save yourself. Many people today, they might not tell you this, but they are trying to save themselves. They're trying to do everything in their own power apart from Christ to be that good person. But trying to live a life apart from Christ is to live a life that will pass away. Trying to live a life apart from the Jesus Christ of the cross is to live a life, a maybe good life in your eyes, but you know deep down in your heart, it is not what you were meant to be. For why are you afraid to die? Why are you longing for material things if a good life is what you're meant to be? Jesus knows exactly, and this is why I say, this is why the Bible says, Jesus loved Nicodemus so much that he wanted to experience life more abundantly. And the only way for him to experience that life was to believe in who? Was to believe in Jesus. He didn't want Nicodemus to live a boring, legalistic, dry experience in God. He wanted him to have the experience of birth. Let me ask you this. We are blessed with some doctors in this congregation. Is the birthing experience a silent and quiet experience? What happens if the child comes out and he does not cry for a very long time? What is that a sign of? You can speak to me. I hear that things are not working well. You see, the new birth experience is supposed to be a loud experience in this sense. It's supposed to be a joyous time when mother and child or whatever in this spiritual experience, it is a time of rejoicing where you have new life, new strength, new hope, and a new experience. This is what Jesus wanted for Nicodemus. To close, Jesus tells him something very important. Go with me to John chapter 3 again. And let's go down to some one verse later after John chapter 15. Jesus would tell him something that is so important. And he says, for God so loved the world. He's talking to Nicodemus. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, which is as important as verse 16, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through who? Through him might be what? Might be saved. Nicodemus thought that he could save himself. But Jesus told him, only I can save you. The woman at the well thought that something outside of her will save her. She thought that one relationship, if I have that one relationship, I will be happy. But Jesus says, no. What you need is in your experience with Jesus. In these two encounters is encompassed all of the world. There are two extremes, one who was living a life of shame and one who was living a life of power. But the both of them needed the same thing. And that is a deeper experience with Jesus Christ. So whoever you might be under the sound of my voice, Jesus is asking you the question today, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? For if you are, he says, come, and I will give you the water that will spring up into eternal life. Do you want that water today? I do. That water can be found today in the Word of God. That water could be found today by asking the Holy Spirit to give you that encounter with Jesus. To say, Lord, I cannot save myself. I realize that. Or maybe in your case, you might say, Lord, I have been thirsting after those things of the world, and all I could show for it is a life of shame, remorse, guilt, and emptiness. But today I give you that guilt, that emptiness, that shame, and I nail it to that cross. And in return, what you give me is forgiveness, hope, peace, and the assurance of your eternal love for me. And in that assurance, you will experience the joy of the salvation of God. You will experience what it means to be born again. You will experience what it means to love Jesus and love your neighbor as yourself. But it all must come through Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a word of prayer with you today. If you are thirsty, you can join me in this prayer. You might be like a Nicodemus more than a Samaritan woman. Or you might be more like a Samaritan woman than a Nicodemus. But whoever you are today, Jesus is appealing to your heart as we pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you know exactly the true condition of our heart. We cannot hide from you. But you today, Father, do not want to embarrass us. You do not want us to live boring, monotonous lives. You want us to live powerful lives. You want us to live a new life. You want us to live a life of satisfaction and of deep meaning. And such a life could only be attained by us inviting you into our heart today. So Lord Jesus, today we want to tell you we are thirsty for your presence. May you fill that void, like what Dr. Rubin said, that hole in that donut. And may that hole be filled with the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. And then everything in life will make sense. Everything in life, Father, would find meaning, because everything in life will be done for your glory and your glory alone. Guide us, Lord, and may we never thirst again. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Moise Ratsera, pastor of the Kalamazoo Filipino Company and Kalamazoo Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit him every Saturday at 1601 Nichols Road in Kalamazoo, Michigan at 11 a.m. or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.